Brian.
You're going to need Johnny because Darren's got it set up a little different.
Hey, Johnny, could you come up and fix the camera? If you can hear me.
There he is.
On cue.
Welcome, onliners, and welcome, one and all.
Hello.
Be thankful that it's a little chilly outside because the air conditioner still is not fixed and may not be fixed by Sunday.
Uh-oh.
So dress appropriately. You might want to have short sleeves.
It's supposed to go up to 85.
We have an indoor 82.
On Sunday.
82. Well, yes and no, because it's going to be like 90 in
here. Did you do a sound check, John?
We will if we can get them to go in the right direction. Because if you're in the wrong direction, it just brings the hot air down on your head. The other thing is we'll have, over here, we're going to have a unit putting out a little bit of cold air, if necessary. Tomorrow, the second estimate's going to be made, and then we'll wait on the landlord to decide what they're going to do. So with that, MeWe listeners can let us know if you're hearing us loud and clear. And
we didn't do a sound check.
You'll notice we have the band with us today. Back from Louisville.
Woohoo!
Did you have any thunder?
Yes.
And Brian, could you pass a few of those books around? Well, Janie's grabbing a few there, but I'm sorry I forgot to do it. Oh, I didn't forget it. Kind of just didn't have time. Because I'm not fasting, so I decided to get a bowl of that tortilla soup today, which was very good. And while they're passing those out, we can turn them to page 16. And we'll sing a Jenny song, "Oh, That Men Would Praise the Lord."
I like this song.
If I could sing.
He's coming again. Oh, praise Him if I could sing. For a thousand years I've just begun to sing. If I could sing for a thousand years, I've just begun, just begun. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings.
Then we'll sing.
Then we'll sing for a thousand years. And we've just begun to sing. Then we'll sing for a thousand years. And we just begun to sing.
Amen.
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 We've been there 10,000 years. We've only just begun. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 86. In the praise. Way back there. In all thy mercies, oh my God.
Surveys.
46. There's a new name written down, Glory. Every time somebody gets saved. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humble, kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Amen. Good singing. Nevermore. Yeah. That's good. We'll be talking about that a little bit. All right. Well, I hope that got your blood a pumping. Prayer card time. Raise your hand. Jenny will bring one around.
I'll take one.
Onliners can send your request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And can't play with the dog during church.
Evening, everybody.
He's on the job. He has a duty.
Yeah, I got it.
charged.
Oh.
Live stream is go.
All right. Did you turn your cell phone ringer down?
Yes, I did.
Sound checks sound good, other than a little buzzing going on behind my ear that I'll have to figure out later. Camera all zoomed in already. And we are in Micah, chapter 6. One more chapter after this. Micah, chapter 6. Get my Bible open there. What doth the Lord require of thee? 6 through 8. We'll come back to that. I ask you not to talk over me or the video clips. And hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. Number one, Israel is still at war on 4/24/24.
Ooh.
4/2/4/24. 4/2/4/24. Either way. And we won't name names, but somebody we know went and tried to play those numbers at the lottery and they were sold out. Now, if that means that everybody, if that wins today and they all have to split it, they're not going to get much since there's so many people playing those numbers. And don't play the lottery. It's a tax on the stupid. But anyway, day 201, 133 hostages, 36 of whom we believe are deceased. But the 133 people still are missing and remain in, as hostages. And multiple daily rocket attacks continue in the north from Lebanon, in addition to what's going on in Gaza. Here's a little update.
Yeah, those two homes you described were hit in Avamim. This is the fourth attack of the day Hezbollah has claimed responsibility for, including that attack that appears to be ATGM launches, these anti-tank guided missiles. Essentially, someone is standing there with a rocket propelled, can fire off their shoulder, and these are not detected by the Iron Dome and do not provide any warning. They operate on a line of sight, so somebody can see what they're shooting at. Now, we are continuing to see Hezbollah throughout today reference what took place yesterday in Hanin, southern Lebanon. Multiple civilians were told through Lebanese media channels were killed, including a 12-year-old girl. This is probably the major headline that we're seeing out of Lebanon today, getting a lot of coverage in these Lebanese networks. The IDF continues to strike positions throughout southern Lebanon, and the defense minister who was visiting this afternoon, Defense Minister Glantz, said in Safad that, quote, half of Hezbollah commanders in southern Lebanon have been eliminated. The other half are in hiding. In the operational aspect, the coming period will be decisive, end quote. That's, again, from Defense Minister Gallant as he was speaking in Safad, the northern command headquarters, this afternoon.
Now, yesterday saw rocket fire near Haifa. That's a pretty unusual event. You know, this is an area that typically is not targeted by rockets and missiles. You rarely hear sirens there. Tell us what happened and what we know about that specific instance.
Yeah, those interceptions taking place just off the shoreline over the water appears to have been a drone. Some really remarkable video, too, as well, of that interceptor missile coming at altitude down towards the water and then exploding about 10, 20 feet just off the deck. So some impressive footage there. No casualties, no damage reported. What is interesting is that this is the result of what Hezbollah, they're saying that they deployed a decoy drone and a drone that had actual ordnance on it. Now, what's interesting there is that the IDF had targeted, they say, the aerial, one of the aerial commanders of Hezbollah at an airstrike, a targeted airstrike, and killed him earlier that afternoon, yesterday. Then this drone is caught off the coast, reaching deeper south than we've seen just about any other projectile. Now, I caution, I've seen some other outlets say this is the farthest south an object has reached. I don't know that we can say that for certain because there's a downed drone that was found about 2 months ago south of the Sea of Galilee. That was discovered by some people out in the fields. So I do believe there's some wiggle room there, but definitely very deep south.
So that is just some place where we're watching where things may escalate. And it's as hot as it's been, so we'll see. But the hostages are being used like bargaining chips, especially those alive. This is an American Israeli. He was in Israel, but he's an American citizen. He holds dual citizenship. Hamas publishes propaganda video with signs of life from hostage Hirsch Goldberg Pullen, and his arm is amputated, but that happened before he was taken hostage, just to FYI. But in the video, you can tell I can't imagine what these people are going through. And he spent a lot of his time down in dark tunnels and cut off from everybody, and he's been cut off from his family and loved ones since October 7th. So pray for him and all the rest of them. The Iranian Islamic regime continues its tyrannical rule over their population. If you saw this, Tehran sentenced a popular rapper to death because he backed the protests in Iran. So all he did was back the protests, and they're going to kill him. So anti-Israel Jew hatred continues to increase all over the world and right here in the United States.
Overnight, tensions boiling over as pro-Palestinian protests spread to more college campuses from coast to coast.
You have been warned by New York University to leave the area.
Police in riot gear dismantling this encampment at New York University, arresting multiple people accused of ignoring a deadline to disperse. Police and the school describing disorderly, disruptive, and antagonizing behavior that has interfered with the safety and security of our community. Earlier, faculty members formed this human chain around the protesters.
I am a professor here. I have every right to be everywhere on campus.
At nearby Columbia University, where protests are entering a sixth day, a pro-Israeli assistant professor said he was not allowed to enter campus where protesters have gathered, but was allowed access to his business school down the street.
So they are willing to use Jewish brains, but they don't want to let Jewish people in. But I'm not allowed to go on campus where they are allowing the Hamas supporters. And that is a shame.
The professor later posting, earlier today, Columbia University refused to let me onto campus. Why? Because they cannot protect my safety as a Jewish professor. This is 1938. After more than 100 arrests last week, a new encampment is growing at Columbia, escalating concerns about security. Student groups, like those at other colleges and universities, are demanding Columbia divest from companies that do business with Israel. But critics highlight anti-Semitic hate speech among the demonstrators. New York's mayor pointing to this image, showing a woman with a sign in front of pro-Israel protesters reading Al-Qassam's Next Targets, a reference to Hamas's military wing.
There were people outside of campus one time with signs that said death to all Jews. That is awful, and nobody should be having to experience that on their campus.
A big-name donor, New England Patriots owner Robert Kraft, now pulling support for the university, Kraft saying, I am no longer confident that Columbia can protect its students and staff. Overnight, Columbia announcing classes for the rest of the semester will be hybrid, a combination of in-person and remote due to the security concerns. Yesterday at Yale, dozens of arrests for a protest there, and across the country in California, the campus of Cal Poly Humboldt is closed as pro-Palestinian protesters overnight barricaded themselves inside a building. Republican lawmakers are demanding Columbia's president resign over her handling of the protests, and as soon as tomorrow, she could face a censure vote from the university senate.
The schools are suffering these things because they're bastions of leftist liberalism. Yeah. And these kids are as dumb as rocks. You can hear the interviews where they go out and talk to them. A lot of them don't even know why they're there. They don't know anything about the whole situation. In the meantime, we just continually stand with Israel. Amen? Yeah. Number two, what happened to my thing? They're preparing for Antichrist. Famous lost religious people go to Rome like sheep to the slaughter. You've been seeing this? Yeah. One after another, these famous people keep going to... This was announced yesterday. Candace Owens joins the Roman Catholic Church. And I had a feeling about this a few weeks ago because of the things she was saying. And it's just a typical thing that most Roman Catholics are opposed to Israel. And the Roman Catholic Church has been opposed to Israel since its beginning. The Roman Catholic Church opposed its creation and has stood with the Palestinians a lot of times quietly, not out openly, but they have stood with the Palestinians through it all. And she was complaining about what is happening in Gaza, and none of us want to see the death of these people that's going on in Gaza. But we didn't want to see what they did on October 7th either, and I'm not going to go through all that again. It's just, it's not genocide any more than what happened in Germany in World War II is genocide and so forth. But she said very little about what Hamas did. And so that's what, that and saying Christ is king, knowing, yes, he is king, but people weren't saying that until they realized it was going to offend a bunch of Jews. That's when they started saying it. And it, they knew that it was kind of the way to associate yourself with Christianity. Many of the people saying this aren't even Christians. And they can associate themselves with Christianity, a version of Christianity that believes in replacement theology. And so they're against Israel. And she aligned herself with that. And now she's gone full bore into a hellish cult. This is how she put it. She posted this on her own page. Recently, I made the decision to go home. It was dated April 22nd. 2 days ago, I guess, then, right? But I didn't see it till yesterday. But she said, there is, of course, so much more that went into this decision. Well, I'll guarantee you she didn't listen to anybody with any sense. And that I plan to share in the future. So I figure she probably married a Roman Catholic. I'm just figuring she married somebody that isn't well known or anything, I guess. And I don't know anything about him, but I think if you did a little digging, you'd find out he's probably Roman Catholic. We'll see. I posted this on her page and didn't get any response. I probably won't, but I just told her, you know, the Pope is an Antichrist, and Rome preaches a soul-damning false gospel of works for salvation.
Amen.
So sad that you believe lies. So say a prayer for Candace. She certainly is not a born-again Christian. And there's only one kind of Christian.
That's right.
If you ain't born again, you ain't a real Christian. 4 days ago, Russell Brand is praying the rosary to his followers. He's more of a new agey kind of, got a new age Jesus kind of thing going on. But he's getting closer and closer to Rome. April Fool's Day, this wasn't a joke, Jordan Peterson's wife Tammy converted to Catholicism. Some of you know Jordan Peterson. This past January, how do you say his name?
Shia LaBeouf.
He's in a lot of big time movies, Transformer movies, and that.
Kind of, is he French?
No.
LaBeouf.
Probably originally, that's how. But anyway, he there he is, pictured there. There's a close up there. He's pictured with the unholy fake father next to him there as he joined the Roman Catholic Church. 5 months ago, this well-known Anglican, oh no, I'm sorry, this is a, that's coming in a minute. This is a well-known apologist on YouTube. This is what you get on YouTube. He claimed to have been an evangelical apologist. Now he's joining the Roman Catholic Church. It's upset a lot of people because they thought he was really an evangelical and everything. What's his name? Cameron Bertuzzi. Then actor Rob Schneider announced he converted to Catholicism. He was pretty much just godless, and now he's decided he's going to be religious. But and I heard him talk, and he doesn't give a profession of being born again or anything. It doesn't really have much of anything to do with the real biblical Jesus or the gospel or anything like that. And 9 months ago, as I was mentioning, the Anglican bishop from Wales converted to Catholicism to serve as a priest. One of the big wigs of the Anglican Church over there. They are each embracing the whore of Revelation 17:18. The Bible says, come out from among her. They're deciding to be partakers of her sins. And one last thing, Resurrection Day is Friday. Amen. How many of you are going to have special church services or anything? There's the chart that tells you this year, this is for this year alone, Nisan 14 was the day of the crucifixion. He was buried sundown Monday, Israel time. Then he would have been raised Thursday at sundown is the end of Nisan 17, but he, I believe, would have risen from the dead at sunrise. I believe that sunrise has been here since creation and still today, picturing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it would have been the first day of the week that year, but, and if you don't get it, I think tomorrow, or no, I think Friday, there'll be a short devotional. We'll talk about it again. We've talked about it numerous times. Just like your birthday isn't on the same day of the week each year, Resurrection Day isn't on a Sunday every year. And it's supposed to be lined up with the Passover, which is Monday. Yep. And here, apostates and clueless, and Christians who just don't care, they really, and if you were going to a church, they had Easter services or whatever, I just wouldn't lie to people and say today is the day he was risen, because it's not true. But what bothers me is this is such a real thing we're talking about, and then everybody just plays church and play acts. It doesn't make sense. And I think it's hurtful to the cause of Christ. Amen. There are a lot of people who know these things about Easter not really having anything to do with the resurrection at all. The resurrection Sunday couldn't be on a Sunday every year, and so forth. And they just think Christians are just, you know, it's Christianity, it's churchianity, it's a crutch. You know, you need something. So, you know, you're not really serious about it, but you just go to church kind of like you need a crutch. Well, I hope that doesn't describe you. That's why we tell you to be informed, pray, and act accordingly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody want to comment or ask a question before we move on?
I'll just say that if those same people, if you told them their birthday, say my birthday's on September 7th, they said, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. We're going to just put it in August 14th.
Yeah.
That would make them upset, but you know, because it's a fact of history.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's a
fact
of history.
Yeah. It's like 4th of July, it's too hot in July. Let's move it to the 4th of June.
No,
right.
Not
the right
Brian?
Speaking of replacement theology, or theologians, Mark Dice is promoting a Christ the King t-shirt that he's produced.
Yeah.
Which, if you listen to anything that he says about the Bible, he basically says that Christians have replaced Israel and God's done with Jesus and everything else.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, I played a clip a few months ago of him doing that. And, you know, most of the professing Christians among conservative commentators and such hold that view.
Oh, yeah.
I believe Tucker Carlson is embracing that. If he hadn't in the past, he is now. And, you know, on and on it goes. And then a lot of them aren't even Christians. And so they don't have a real conviction about Israel anyway. You know, there's a lot of conservatives who aren't even Christians. You know, the big wigs and everything.
They're all condemning Israel for genocide, too.
Yeah.
Not even remotely music.
Right. Amen. All right. Well, let's open with prayer, and then Jenny's going to sing us a song, and then we're going to get into the Bible study. And we'll ask Brother Doug, if you would, in the back, over the Bible study, the prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful wonderful night tonight, and we are very thankful even coming to church tonight. And
Amen.
For Brother Greg, what he has to share with us. And, Jenny's a wonderful voice. Appreciate that, too. Hey, Lord, God, we just we thank you for the refreshments and the heat and everything else, and hopefully we'll get the AC fixed. Hey, Lord, we just thank you for everything. We just feel like we're very blessed. We keep praying for the tracts ministry and giving the tracts out and the Bible belt too. Anyway, just thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Text tonight. What doth the Lord require of thee? Got your Bibles open to Micah chapter 6. We want to continue our study. Chapter 6, with the Lord answering Israel's question of what doth the Lord require of thee. And we're going to read those three verses. I'll have you read the even verses with me. So start right there in verse 6, if you would, and read. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Amen?
Amen.
So Micah is speaking as an Israelite and provides the Lord's answer to the question as we're reading through this text. He asks the question actually in the first two verses. And then we're going to see the wrong answer in verse 8. You'll see what I mean when we get there. And we're going to see the right answer in verse 8. Micah is carrying on a prophetic conversation between the Lord and backslidden Israel. And there's a few times you'll see prophets do that. And we in youth ministry, we did a lot of times, we do puppets. And I'd be down underneath there and we'd have the, you know, what would you have me to do? And then, of course, that's the backslidden Israel voice. And then the Lord would talk, I have told thee, you know, that kind of thing. I don't think Micah's got puppets, but that's the same idea going on here. So the questions there in verses 6 and 7, and one of these days maybe we'll have to have a, I'll do a puppet show for you. But I know some of you are real excited about that now that I showed you what you're missing. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's really a great question. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, yeah. When Micah asked this, that is actually the proper way. But there's the problem is the answer would be yes if these were offered with the heart of faith in his word. You know, you, as an Israelite, circumcised, member of a tribe, go to the temple, offer the sacrifices. But if you were just going through the motions, you were lost. And how many of you heard plenty of sermons through the years with titles like Religious But Lost? Or another one, Church Members in Hell. And my favorite was always to go to a Baptist church and preach with the title, Baptist Burning in Hell. Because, you know, we believe in eternal security. And so everybody's thinking, uh-oh, he about to check this guy out. He's going to get up there and put us in hell. We're saved and eternally secure. Well, if you're saved, you're saved. Yeah. But there's a lot of Baptists in hell right now. Because being a Baptist doesn't mean you're saved. Amen. And plenty of people get on the Baptist church rolls, be members, die and go to hell. And there's plenty of people back then who were good old boys who went to the temple and offered the sacrifices and went to hell.
Yeah.
And our works do not open the way to God. Only those who come by faith can approach him. The works...
Amen.
The works are not illegitimate unless you put them in the wrong place, like baptism.
Oh, yes.
I believe in baptism. We've baptized a few around here. I was baptized twice, three times. That's right, I almost forgot. I was baptized when I was 5 years old. Didn't really know what I was doing, but, you know, my parents did the best they could, and they took us to a fundamentalist church that got everybody saved by the time they was 4 or 5 years old, you know, vacation Bible school and all that. And they really, it's just sad because I don't think they were malicious, but they just didn't understand. It doesn't matter if a five-year-old says they're saved and gets baptized. If they aren't old enough to understand, then they're still not saved.
Amen.
And so I went through that whole ritual. We like to, and we're right when we put down the practice of infant baptism, but that's the fundamentalist version of it right there. Take these little kids and run them through the VBS machine and 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old. Now, there are some, I'm not saying, I've known people who said they were saved when they were 5 or 6 and they've been believers ever since.
Amen.
But you, there's no age of accountability. How many of you heard about that age of accountability?
Oh, yeah.
There's no such thing. It's every child when they reach the ability to understand. And when they reach the point where they understand God's law, their own sin, their need of salvation, the existence of God, the death, burial, and resurrection, and you can talk to them intelligently about those things, and you don't have to feed them the answers, and they can look you in the eye and tell you. But listen, I've talked to people in their 20s, 30s, 50s, and 60s that say they're saved, and then I ask them why, and they can't really tell me.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So it's as scary when a 65-year-old does that to me as it is when it's a 5-year-old. If you're saved, you ought to be able to tell me why.
Amen.
As, you know, God has made it so simple. Who can't say, well, I'm a sinner. Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross. They buried him and 3 days later rose again. That's what I'm trusting in for salvation.
Yeah.
Or you can say it any number of ways as long as that's the gist of what you're saying. I've talked to a few people and they'll just quote the gospel. They'll say, well, I believe what the Bible says, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again after 3 days according to scripture and I believe I'm saved. Well, that's it. Amen. See how simple God made it? But how many times have you done that? You talk to people and say, well, when were you saved? Why do you believe you're saved? Well, I said the prayer with the preacher. You know, the preacher told me how to be saved, and I said the prayer.
Like that guy, that one guy, this happened more than once, but the guy at the drive-thru, you ask him if he was a Christian, or if he, you said, well, when were you saved? He said, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life.
My whole life.
I was baptized when I was a baby.
Well, he wasn't even talking along those terms. He just basically came out of the womb saved.
Oh, wow.
And I've run a lot of people like that.
Yeah.
They just were born into belief. And, you know, was you going to say something, Doug?
Yeah, I was born in the United States of America. Mm-hmm. I was a Christian.
Oh, there's a lot of that.
Yeah. I've told this story, some of you heard, but sitting down the guy and you go, come on in! And he sits down and slams his beer down. And we started talking, he said, well, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I'm American. You know? He was as serious as could be. So Habakkuk 2:4 is in the Old Testament. And it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And you hear... Now, people take it too far and get silly with it. We've talked about that. They'll say, well, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross and the resurrection. No, they weren't. They didn't know anything about that. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can look at all the people Jesus talked to, and none of them, including his apostles, knew anything about it until after Pentecost, practically. I mean, even at the resurrection, they were doubting and, what? I don't get it. He rose from the dead. I still don't get it. What happened? The Holy Spirit, these things are spiritually discerned. And suddenly when that Holy Spirit came on them, they seemed to get it and exploded in service to the Lord, willing to die. So back in the Old Testament, though, when a fellow would take that lamb, he wouldn't say, well, there's a fellow named Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to fulfill this type, see, son? This is a type. And Jesus, he didn't say that. He still would look and say, well, we were in Egypt. And God told us that if we cut the throat of this lamb and took the blood and put it on the doorpost, that the death angel would pass over. Mm-hmm. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And if they kept telling that story and kept telling it enough, to enough kids, then when Jesus came, there would have been a whole lot more Jews believe on him. Because these things are spiritually discerned. John the Baptist knew. Behold, the Lamb of God. But that's a whole other thing. So we look at verse 7 in our text. And it begins and says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? See, now I see this as crossing over into smart aleckism.
Sarcasm.
I don't know if you call that sarcasm or not. They're just being smart alecks. Because he starts out, the question is good. And why is Micah? Now, Micah, I believe, is asking, saying things that has been said by the Israelites. He's not making this stuff up. I think he's been confronted with it himself. Wherewith all shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? That is more of a respectful question. But look in verse 7 where it begins. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And then it goes on with a very interesting question. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? So, before we pass on to that, the oil was referred to what was offered when the meat offering, we call it, it's meat offering. You'll hear the teachers in new versions are called a meal offering. Because, you know, you ever heard of bread? Somebody said, oh, this is a meaty hunk of bread. Meat. Meat offering. Meaty hunk of bread. That's what it is. And they would offer oil in with the flour, and that's how they made the bread. And then they would also offer it with the burnt offerings. And so that's why he's making that reference along with the thousands of rams. But then it continues, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? I do not believe this is a reference to child sacrifice. I've heard some people say that. But there's a reason why they say it, even though it was forbidden. So that's why I don't think that's what they're referring to. It was a very rare thing, but the fact is, it did happen. I mean, in Leviticus 18:21, it was plainly taught you were not to offer child sacrifice. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. But Ahaz and Manasseh offered their own sons as human sacrifices. You can look that up in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, and you read about that. You imagine kings of Israel offering their own children as human sacrifices on the arms of Moloch. They would take this big idol and stoke a fire underneath it, and the arms were made of brass, and it would get hot, red hot, and they'd cast their little babies. And so they wouldn't hear it. They'd have a big rock concert in the background. We will rock you, you know, in the background. And then they couldn't hear the baby screaming. Yeah. And so they'd hear is the roar of the crowd and the sounds of the drums. And the babies being offered. Not a far thing from what happens in abortion. In abortion, what they do is they take you in a back room. They don't let the woman look at an ultrasound so she can see the baby moving in her belly, drowning it out with all the noise. I mean, it's just a different method, but same result. Dead babies. So, again, in Micah 6:7, it says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. But what's he referring to? I believe it's in reference to the law of the firstborn in Israel, just like the sacrifices, the oil, that's all legitimately part of the temple worship. And I believe this is a reference to legitimate things. Look over at Exodus 13. Exodus 13 begins in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So it's really funny that they're asking this question here, because in reality, the firstborn are always to be offered, but they're not sacrificed. And so look down at verses 11 through 16 here. In Exodus 13, verse 11 says, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that, verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. That means the first child would open the matrix, is a term for what happens to a woman in her birth canal, and so forth, when the first time she gives birth. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And then look what it says in verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. You see? So he made provision because he didn't want all the animals. Certain animals, he said, you know, you set that apart for me, but then you're going to redeem it by giving me something else in its place. Of course, that's how you were redeemed. Amen. Yep. You're basically an ass, and God doesn't want you particularly. So Jesus was in your place, crucified, to redeem you. Amen. I'll take that. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. So he basically said, you're either going to redeem that thing by giving me a lamb, or you're going to break its neck. You'll lose your animal completely.
Wow.
I don't think anybody took him up on that option. And look what it says, though. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And there's a reason why, as I said, he wasn't looking forward to the cross, although this is a type of Jesus coming to redeem us. But look what it says in verses 14 through 16. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. You see that? Isn't that something? This didn't happen until they came out of Egypt. After the killing of the firstborn, Passover night. So you have the picture of Jesus in the Lamb, and you have the redemption of man, the firstborn being redeemed, as it were, but it's based on what happened in Egypt. All the firstborn died the night of Passover. When that angel of death went over, if he didn't see the blood, he didn't kill the whole family, but he killed the firstborn in that house. And he also did it in the stables of that house. The animals, firstborn of the animals would die. And that's when God instituted this, and it's to remind the children of Israel what God has done. Verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So, now, all of the above, what we read in verses 6 and 7, ought to be done, but by obedient faith. There should have been faith involved, or it was an illegitimate act. And that's true of even you today. If you didn't come to church because you love the Lord and you want to learn His Word, and in obedience to His Word, you're here for the wrong reason. That's why I don't spend a lot of time harping people and begging them to come to church. They should only come here if they're coming for the right reason. And if you drop money in the box, if you take part during communion, if you take part during prayer, and all you're doing is just bowing your head and going, yeah, I hope he's hurrying up. I got to go at home. I want to get down there and get that last piece of cake. That's not, first of all, you're not praying at all. Where's the faith in that? You know, it's just, I am not accusing anybody, by the way. But if I'm stepping on your toes, praise the Lord. But I've done it. Obviously not while I'm preaching or while I'm the one praying. But I remember being put under conviction for it. But I was in a rock and a hard place because I was in a church where the preacher was boring because he wasn't actually preaching. He wasn't teaching the word, and it was driving me crazy. And so but I felt convicted because there were times where I didn't know whether he was teaching or not because I just floated away. You know?
Yeah.
And so I would say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin of not paying attention. I hope I missed something. You know? That's kind of like these guys being smart alecks. But the Lord knew my heart, you know. He knew I wanted to hear something from the Word. I didn't just want to hear some guy up there, you know, browbeating us to do this and do that and serve the denomination. I mean, some of these churches, they talk about the denomination more than they do Jesus. And all that sort of thing. So anyway, all that we just read is good to do. It's like Jesus said, these you ought to do, but not have neglected the weightier matters.
Amen.
And the weightier matters involve faith, doing things by faith. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We hear that preached a lot, or quoted a lot. Goes on to say, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You're not saved by works, but you are saved by obedience. What? Obedient faith. When you believe the gospel, you're being obedient. It's not a multiple choice. It's a commandment. Believe. Repent and believe the gospel is a commandment. He says, repent or ye shall likewise perish. So you're obeying God when you believe the gospel. It's not works, but it is obedience. Obedient faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So that means doing those sacrifices, bringing your oil with your ram and doing all those things. If you weren't doing it by faith, you didn't please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It came to my mind, 1 Samuel 15:22, when we're talking about this thing of sacrifice without faith. Remember, Samuel had to rebuke Saul. Saul's excuse for not killing them all the livestock. Well, we kept some for sacrifice. Well, you were told not to keep any. So Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And of course, under Mosaic law, to obey meant to sacrifice. You know, but it was by faith. It was obedient faith. So that brings us to the answer, but I want to show you the wrong answer first. In verse 8, read that with me again to refresh your memory. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The wrong answer. This is one of the most abused scriptures in the world and in churches today. It's right up there with, you know, I know the thoughts that I have. And right up there with, I can do all things. And I'll apply that to things that don't have anything to do with God or serving the Lord or anything. But this is very similar to this verse in Ecclesiastes. You remember this? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But that's not to be saved in either dispensation. You were to fear God and keep his commandments, but that was an act of faith. And whether you're under Mosaic law, you're in this dispensation, if any of you miss the rapture, you go into the tribulation, it'll still be a matter of faith. But by faith, you will do these things, including not taking the mark of the beast, or you'll die and go to hell. Amen.
Amen.
New versions add nothing with their changes. I just wanted to show you a couple of these. This is the NIV. He has shown you, O mortal. I just think it's so dumb. He has shown you, O mortal. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Act. Just don't think that's the same as do. The Legacy Substandard Version. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you? I got a problem with them throwing that in there. I'm English. That's Hebrew. That's a transliterated Hebrew word. So they're supposed to translate it. See? Some people think they're more spiritual by saying Yahweh, but they're not. They're showing spiritual immaturity. And I am English. I'm not calling him Yeshua or Yehoshua. There's two pronunciations. That's Hebrew for Jesus, which is the same as Joshua. And then there is Yesu, if you want to go to how it was written by the apostles. When the apostles wrote the name of Jesus, it wasn't Yahweh, Yahshua. It was Yesu. But I'm not Greek either. So don't stick that in my English Bible. When you get to the Legacy Substandard Version, do you come to the New Testament and does it say Yesu? No, it says Jesus. So anyway, they change mercy. They says, but to do justice, to love loving kindness. Love loving kindness. I mean, what does that call when you're practically using the same word twice?
Yeah.
Redundancy.
Yeah. Unhelpful.
And loving kindness isn't the same as mercy.
Nope.
Things that are different
are not the same.
There's the guy responsible, I think. He's the translation consultant for the message. Look at this. This is the message. But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That's supposed to be a Bible. That's the same verse in the message. Howdy! But apostates have adopted Micah 8 as their new gospel. Have you know that?
That would be a work of salvation.
Exactly. See, apostates don't believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection. They don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. They talk about Jesus in high terms, but it's always as a martyr and as an example. But never as a substitute who paid for your sins. And so they look in the Bible for things like the Sermon on the Mount, where they can pretend to be Christian because they're using the Christian Bible. And they talk about Jesus, and hey, those are the words of Jesus. But they totally reject salvation, not of works. They totally reject that. And I'm talking about the Episcopals down here and the Presbyterians over here and the Roman Catholic Church everywhere. And most Orthodox you ever talk to. And this is a few examples here real quick. Bethel is an apostate school, and they have this thing about employees commit to living out Micah 6:8. And they've become all pro-sodomite, diverse, and all that. And you go, you'll see this big sign. It's all over. It's like John 3:16 at a football game when you go to these liberal churches and universities. Micah 6:8 training, they call it, provides an ongoing opportunity for Bethel employees to learn and reflect about cultural humility as children of God.
Cultural
humility. That means you accommodate everything, including the homos. ProgressiveChristianity.org. Some of you already know the red flag there. Some thoughts on loving kindness. Why? They replaced mercy with that in that text. This is from a site called The Word Made Queer. Walk humbly, love kindness, and do justice. A queer reading of Micah 6:8. This is all over the place, folks. I don't have time to show you all of them. This is on a site called the Micah Challenge. What is it? Based on Micah 6:8, we're supposed to compare all the religions and see how we have so much in common. It's the whole universalist ecumenical thing. These are different articles you can read there. I won't spend a lot of time. These are examples, and they're endless. But one last one before moving on. This came today in my email from the local ecumenical organization. And I blurred out the unnecessary and the names. Redacted, is that the word for it? But they were going to have a meeting to talk about the program coming up at the congregation Beth Tikva over there by where your mom lives, Doug. Yeah. And a possible program on Islamophobia.
Uh-huh.
The Good Friday community service and summertime plans. Look what verse is in the signature. Micah 6:8.
So they're into that too, huh?
Yeah. And that's the actual, I think that's a conservative Jewish synagogue over there. But anyway, Micah 6:8. It's like every time. If you watch for it now, you'll see it all the time. And it's liberal apostates that you'll see it. Here's the right answer. Micah says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. This is not to become a child of God, but because you are a child of God. Yes. See the difference?
Yes.
It's not to be saved, or to become a believer, or to become a follower. It's because you are one, then you want to do these things. To do justly. That simply means treat others right. It's not talking about social justice. It's not talking about a political thing. It's just talking about treating people right, basically. I got a great comment here from John Wesley. To do justly is to render to everyone their due, superiors, equals, and inferiors, to be equal to all, and oppress none in body, goods, or name. In all your dealings with men, carry a chancery in your own beasts, and do according to equity. Now again, that word equity is being abused today. But in the context that we're talking about, equity is a good thing. No one here is above anybody else. But there are some churches where that's not true.
Yep.
And so they're in violation of Micah 6:8. What are we supposed to do? Love mercy. In light of verses 7 and 8, we should consider the words of Jesus here in Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice.
Amen.
For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's just very clear, very simple. And finally it says, and to walk humbly with thy God, this is the mark of repentance and faith. As humility. You don't approach God on your terms. You've approached him on his terms where you've said, I'm a sinner who deserves hell. My God came as a man and died on the cross, shedding his blood for me, was buried and rose again. I received that. I believe on that. I trust in that for my salvation. That's as humble as you can get. And that's why most people won't get saved. They won't humble themselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So this is a message to God's people. That's why the apostates get it so wrong. It's not even intended for them. Not about earning salvation, but about living a life that honors the Savior. We got a couple of minutes to close here in Ephesians 3. So if you would turn there. Ephesians 3. We're going to close by reading verses 14 to 21. Where Paul gives us food for thought in line of what we just studied. Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 14. Read the odd with me, so I'll start at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the fact that by your Spirit these matters are spiritually discerned by your children. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the love that we experience first and foremost from our wonderful Savior, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the love that we experience from fellow believers who are walking in the Spirit, and the love that we will experience by our gathering together unto him and for all of eternity. We love you so much and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Stand if you can.
Oh, yes. Thank you.
And we shall sing. He's still working on me.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
All God's people say, oh me.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
All right, raise your hand and raise your card in the air and wave it like you just don't care. Wave it like you do care. Janie will pick those up. Onliners will be looking for yours at bbfohioprotonmail.com. As we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, and in here.